You got your Bibles with you this evening. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to pick back up on our study of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We finished up marriage a couple weeks ago. We did a little lesson on sanctification last Wednesday, and we're going to pick back up on start on the divorce side of things. Matthew chapter 19. We'll start in verse 3. Bible says this: the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let's pray. So you remember, whenever we do any kind of Bible study, we got the generic rules that we like to go through with any kind of Bible study. We got to pay attention to the context, and we got to ask ourselves the questions: who's talking, who are they talking to, and what are they talking about? We actually get to throw an extra one in the mix here that would kind of help us a little bit on this. Not only do we need to look at those three, but we also need to focus and look on, why is this conversation taking place? Why is this conversation happening? And the Bible gives us the answer for that in verse 3. Look at verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. The whole reason for this conversation here is the Pharisees trying to tempt Jesus to say something contrary to the law. Because look what they said. Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They're coming to Jesus and say, Jesus, Rabbi, Master, according to the law, is it okay for a man to put away his wife for any cause? Because they're trying to catch him on stipulations and technicalities regarding the Mosaic law. And so that's the whole reason this is coming in. And I like Jesus' first words in the response, verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? You know, you're asking me questions about the law. Haven't you read it? You know, I mean, you're trying to catch me to this. You're wondering if something is lawful. Well, have you read the law? That's a very good question there. But in order for us to understand what the Bible says about divorce, first we need to understand, number one, we need to understand God's initial design, which was marriage, which we went over that. And notice that, we see that in verse 4 through 6. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There's the initial design. That's how God intended it. We spent 4 or 5 weeks, however long we went, going over marriage. But that is God's initial design. That's how God wanted it to be. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees here, have you not read? This is what God wanted. God created one man, one woman, lifelong relationship, in a marriage. They're there to procreate, have children, support and help one another. God gave man a job. He gave a helpmeet for him that's going to help him do that job. And they're supposed to replenish the earth, right? Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. That's the initial design. But understand, next thing after we understand the initial design of marriage in verse 4 through 6, we need to understand God's provision of divorce in verse 7 and 8. Look at verse 7 and 8. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Jesus said, I'm telling you, the initial design is marriage. We went over all that. And the Pharisees say, well, then how come we can get divorced under the law? And Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts, because of your refusal to obey God's original design, his original intention, his original commands, you would not do that. You wouldn't stay faithful to your wife. You would want to throw her away for any reason. Or maybe you're rebelling against God and saying, I'm tired of this one, give me a different one. Whatever, for the hardness of their hearts, God made a provision for divorce. You know what it is? God had the design, and man failed. Man failed at that marriage to keep the two being one flesh. And God said, okay, I'm going to make a provision because of your failure. The next thing we need to understand is that God modifies and he puts stipulations on the provision of divorce. And we see that in verse 9. But I say unto you, Jesus still speaking, they went over what the law was saying. We went over initial design and we went over what the law said. You know, the law would allow, God made provision for a divorce. But here's a modification, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth committeth adultery. You see, what we have here is we have Jesus adding stipulations to that provision of divorce. And to find out what is lawful, because that was the original question, right? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? To understand what is lawful, we've got to do what Jesus asked the Pharisees if they did. Have you not read? We need to look in the Old Testament. We need to go back to the law, see why divorce was given. What were the stipulations that were given back then? And we'll have to study it out a little bit. See, this passage, the Bible passages that mention divorce, there's 11 times in the Bible that the word divorce, divorcement, words related, directly connecting the word divorce, are 11 times in the Bible, 7 of which we find in the Old Testament. Since there's not that many, and tonight we're going to focus on the Old Testament because we want to get the firm foundation, we want to get the basis before we see all the modifications and the provisions that are added to, just like the Lord did here in verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. That's the stipulation Jesus Christ added to the law. Okay, that's something above and beyond. That's something new there. So let's focus on the Old Testament tonight, and we're going to figure out what exactly divorce is and why is it allowed and everything. How is it allowed in the Old Testament up to this point? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're going to go ahead and hit all 7 of the Old Testament references to the actual word divorce. There's more references to it, but we're going to hit the actual divorce, divorcement, those words tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Here is the law, whenever Moses is given the law, and exactly what it says about divorce. This is what was referenced back there in Matthew 19. Deuteronomy chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 1. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. So here we have the divorce provision being made. Okay, God is allowing in the law that if a man is not pleased with his wife anymore, he's supposed to write out a bill of divorcement. She's no longer my wife. I don't know what they put on there. I'm sure it wasn't the bukus of pages that they have in divorce decrees now and stuff. It's like, she ain't mine no more. You know, whatever they did, and gave it to her and sent her out of the house. Okay, the marriage was ended there. And when she is departed out of his house. Okay, that's what that is. That's the end of a marriage. Okay, that's what divorce is. We'll see more of that here. So God makes the provision, but does that mean God likes the provision? Keep your place here. We'll be back later. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. Last book in your Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. Or as they say up there in Idaho, they say this is the Italian prophet, Malachi. Yeah. So Malachi chapter 2. We'll start verse 14. We've hit this before, talking about marriage, and we'll hit a little bit more because it has marriage and it's got divorce in there. Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 14. The Bible says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Okay, we mentioned here that the Lord is witness to every marriage. That doesn't mean he puts every two people together, but he's witnesses every marriage because he's there and he's present. He's omnipresent, right? He's there anyway. He's there and he hears the vows exchanged between two heathens. Whether they're a child of God or not, it doesn't matter. But he hears the vow. God is witness at that marriage. And it says, the wife of thy covenant. Whenever you get married, you enter into a covenant with one another. That's why you exchange vows. Vows are very important to the Lord. You're exchanging vows. God is witness. He's going to hold you to those vows, whether you believe in him or not, whether you've accepted Jesus Christ or not. It doesn't matter. You get married, God holds you accountable for the vows that you make in that marriage covenant. Verse 15, and did not he make one? That's the two flesh coming together. That's we read about that in Matthew chapter 9. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. He makes a spiritually one. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. You know what this is? This is a warning to men to, hey, watch your spirit, watch your temper, watch your anger, watch your frustration. And don't deal treacherously with your wife. We'll see that word treacherously in here a lot, okay, in this passage. We saw it, I believe, in the first, maybe we didn't see it in the first one, but we're going to see it again. Verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. We're going to look at more verses tonight, and you're going to see that putting away, that is divorce. Okay, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. There it is again. Watch your temper, watch your anger, watch your frustration, watch your mouth. Don't deal treacherously with one another. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? You realize that God doesn't always get his way. God made provision for a divorce under certain circumstances, and he adds to and modifies those circumstances. The further you get into your Bible reading, you see that. But God makes the provision of divorce. But that doesn't mean he likes it. The Bible says he hateth putting away. God hates the divorce, even though he makes provision for it. But God doesn't always get his way. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance, but people still die and go to hell. God doesn't want them to die and go to hell, but there's provision made there. He gave them free will, and they're choosing to go to hell. Does God always get his way in your life? You know, We can't say, oh, I've completely fulfilled the will of God in my life today. I didn't sin at all. I was perfect. No, we can't say that. God doesn't always get his way. Jesus is the only one that can say, I do always those things that please him. He said that in John 8:29. Jesus, he always pleased the Father. God hates divorce, yet because of the failure of man, God makes provision for it. You know, just like he did for the Passover. Turn to Numbers chapter 9. God makes provision for the failure of man. Numbers chapter 9. You turn to Numbers chapter 9, and I'm going to read you Leviticus 23:5. Leviticus 23:5 says, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. The Passover set up, it's the first day of the month, that the month Abib. It's close to April for us. That's not exactly it because calendar differences. But in the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. They were supposed to, every first month on the 14th day, that's when they're supposed to observe the Passover. It was like that all the time in there. Numbers chapter 9, look at verse 5. We'll see it again, Passover being defined. Numbers 9:5, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. Here they're keeping it. But verse 6, and there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man. that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season, on the 14th day of the first month, among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. See what happens? According to the law, they weren't allowed to keep the Passover because they were unclean because they touched a dead body. Okay, whatever they were doing with the dead body, I don't know, moving around, burying, whatever they were doing. But they were defiled. They weren't able to keep the Passover according to the law. So they come up to Moses. They said, the Passover's coming. We're defiled. We're not going to be clean in time. What do we do? And Moses goes, I'm going to go ask God. Okay? So there was a problem, a circumstance arised to where God's ideal situation and commandment couldn't be kept, and so a provision had to be made. What verse are we in? Verse 7? Down a little later. Verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, ye shall keep the Passover, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. So God's starting to give some stipulations, some provisions here. He says, okay, if they're unclean by a dead body, or here's another one that might arise, if they're off on a journey and they can't be around and keep the Passover. Verse 11, the 14th day of the second month at even they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. So God says, okay, a problem has arisen. A circumstance has brought itself forth to where they can't keep my ideal situation. And God's the first thing, they go to Moses, and Moses went to the Lord and said, okay, let me provide a provision for this circumstance and this situation. And so they bumped it back a month, and they were able to then keep it a month later. And there has been a couple times in the Old Testament you see that happen. They use that provision a couple of times. That's not the norm, but that's something that's used whenever you can't hit the ideal mark and have it exactly the way that God wants it. It reminds me, too, I can give you another example of that happening. It's like the daughters of Zelophehad. In Numbers 26, there's a problem that happens. Every man's inheritance was to be given to his sons. Well, good old Zelophehad, he didn't have any sons. He had four daughters, one of which was named Noah. I can remember that one. So a provision had to be made in the law to allow him to give it to his daughters. So that's what they did. There was a provision made in the law that if a man didn't have any sons, he can give his inheritance to his daughters. Okay, that works out fine. But then the daughters grow up, and it's time for them to get married. And instead of most of the time, what was supposed to happen is that the man would get the wife's inheritance. She would be kind of be absorbed by the man, and that includes land and property and everything like that. And they say, what about the daughters of Zelophehad? Because if their possessions get taken up and he goes into another tribe, they married to someone else to another tribe, then the land's not going to be split the way God wants it split. Okay, there's going to be a problem there. Some of our land is going to be another tribe's property. And so another provision had to be made, and they said, okay, these women cannot marry outside of their tribe. That way the land stays put, and we're all good. A provision had to be made because a circumstance or a situation arose that didn't fit the bill, that didn't fit the ideal situation. As a matter of fact, you start thinking about it, isn't that what dispensations is all about? Dispensations is God sets up one way to do it, and then man fails at that, and God says, okay, let's try something different. You know, put man and woman in the garden, don't eat of the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. They fail, okay, we're going to have to do something different. They change it, salvation changes, different things, and every dispensation is because of failure of man, and God changes something because of that. He makes provision based on the failure of man. And that's exactly what divorce is. Divorce is a failure on man's part to keep the covenant of their marriage, and they put away their wife. So God made a provision for ending of marriage, and he calls it divorce. Okay, God made divorce for the same reason. God designed divorce for the same reason that jets have ejector seats. Okay? That's for the same reason. It's never part of the flight plan. No pilot gets in and says, okay, what we're doing here today is we're going to fly over here, you're going to turn back around, you're going to fly over this city, and then we're just going to make sure that injector seat works and just out, because once they jump out, that plane crashes. Okay, that's never part of the flight plan. It's an emergency provision to, hey, if we got to save your life, if everything else fails, if the plane's going down and you're going to die, you reach between your legs, you pull that handle, that canopy pops up, and the seat shoots out, and then a parachute comes out and they land down safely. Okay, it's never part of the flight plan, but under certain circumstances, it is warrantable. But it's not just for any reason. Okay, the pilots, they get in there and they fly around. They don't go, oh man, I missed my landing strip. Okay, you know, and leave the plane to crash. They don't. I saw a cartoon a little while ago, and a guy was ejecting out of the plane. He said, well, on the one hand, it's a $50 million airplane. On the other hand, the spider was inside the cockpit. Okay, you don't just pull that handle for no reason and crash the plane. That's how God is with divorce. Okay, if you want to pull the handle and end your marriage, you need to remember three things. It's just like pulling that ejector seat. Number one, it's going to be expensive. Okay, that plane's going down. It's going to cost a lot of money. And number one, it's going to be divorce is expensive. Number two, you're going to have a long trip back, if you could even get back from where you've been. A lot of people, they pull the handle on the divorce and they say, ah, I can go back to my high school days. And, you know, whenever I was stud muffin, had all these women coming after me and all this and that, whatever they built themselves up to be in their mind. And they say, well, I could just go back there. If I could just get out of this plane, I can go back there and everything would be fine. Well, the thing is, you're going to be bumped up. You're going to be scarred. You're going to be bruised. You're going to be hurt, if you could even make it back over there. If you can swim your way back through the ocean or walk through the jungle or however you went back. A lot of instances, you're not getting back to where you were before a divorce. You can't put those pieces back together. You can't get rid of the scars. You can't get rid of the baggage. There's a lot of things. It's not going to be the same. So you got to remember that, number two, before you decide to pull that handle. Number three, you're going to have to remember that you're going to have some explaining to do. Somebody built that plane. Somebody paid for that plane. Somebody bought it. Somebody entrusted you with flying that plane. And if you pull that handle, you got to come back to them and say, well, this is the situation. Here was the circumstance. That's the whole reason I crashed your $50 million plane when you entrusted me with it. You got to remember, before you pull that handle and you pull the trigger on a divorce, you got to remember, I got to take account with God for that. I got to say, God, you entrusted me with this marriage. You made this marriage. You were there as a witness of the covenant that I made, even though you weren't a part of the decision to put us together. You were witness to it. You saw the covenant. I've got to give an explanation to the Lord as to why I pulled the handle on that. So those are three things you got to keep in mind before pulling the trigger on a divorce. There's going to be some explaining to do. So let's look at some of the stipulations and provisions on divorce in the Old Testament. Turn back to Leviticus 21. We weren't in 20. Yeah, we'll go to Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21, we're going to look at verse 14. Leviticus 21:14. One of the mentions of divorce here. A widow or a divorced woman or profane or an harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. This is talking about who a priest, a Levite then, could marry, okay? And it says, can't have a widow, can't have a divorced woman, or a profane, or a harlot. He can't take any of those. Let's look in the same chapter here, Leviticus 21, verse 7. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Here we have the same thing being said different words. And here we can compare divorced in verse 14 is the same as being put away in verse 7. So we're comparing Scripture with Scripture. That gives us a great definition of the word divorce. It is putting away. Now, as I do some of the study, and there's tons of books on divorce, especially Christian things, you'll see a bunch of different perspectives and opinions and things like that. And I've come across some that'll sit there and tell you that they'll start listing out the reasons for divorce. And first one they'll say is death. Death isn't divorce. Okay? They say it as they said, well, it ends a marriage. Yes, death does end a marriage. Okay? Till death do you part. Whenever one spouse dies, that marriage is ended because they're no longer together in the same way. Okay, that does end a marriage. But death is not divorce, because divorce is putting away. That's, I don't want to be with you anymore, I don't want you with me anymore, and someone gets put away. Okay, when someone dies in a marriage, you're not putting them away unless you were the cause of their death. Okay, but you're not putting someone away. God's taking them away, or something else. Some sin might have taken them away. Whatever it is, they get taken away. They're not being put away. So I don't consider death as a reason in the same category as divorce. Okay, it's not. Turn to Leviticus chapter 22, right next chapter. Look at verse 13. 22:13. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced or have no children and is returned unto her father's house as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat, but there shall no stranger eat thereof. This is just another instance of the word divorce here. If a priest's daughter was divorced, she was now allowed to return home and become part of her father's house again. Okay, she's now back under his authority if she's been divorced and returns back. Numbers chapter 30. I just want to hit these so you know all the times that divorce or divorcement is talked about in the Old Testament. We're laying a foundation here. Numbers chapter 30, and look at verse 9. I want you to notice, too, that every time someone is called divorced, it's referring to the woman. Because if you notice, in the Old Testament law, it was always the men that put the women away. A woman wasn't allowed to just up and leave her husband. It was always the men getting tired of him, didn't like this, didn't like that, found no pleasure in his eyes. Okay, and he would put her away. So every time the term divorced is in the Bible, you'll see it's talking about a woman being divorced. She's the one being put away. But that's Old Testament. We'll deal with that later on. We're in Numbers 30, verse 9. But every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. This is the chapter on making a vow unto God. If a woman makes a vow unto God, if she's young and she's under her father's care, you know, she makes a vow, her dad's got to approve it, he can reject it, and the vow's disannulled. Okay, if a woman is married and she makes a vow unto God, and the husband says, nope, I ain't having that, he can disallow her vow. Okay, but a divorced woman and a widow, They've got no head over them according to a vow in the Old Testament law, and she can deal straight with the Lord on that. She's bound by that vow that she makes unto the Lord. And it mentions it there. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Remember, this is the original provision here for divorce that we looked at. Deuteronomy 24, we'll look at verse 3 and 4. We'll just continue on. And if the latter husband... Let's back up. Let's just start verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So here, right after it's just initiated, a divorce is initiated here, there comes a stipulation saying, okay, if a woman gets divorced and she goes and becomes another man's husband, if that husband dies or if he divorces her, she can't go back to husband number one and be his wife again. Okay, she had been defiled by being married again. She can't come back and be husband one's wife again. Okay, that's stipulation right here. And this passage is going to be worth remembering whenever we start going over the New Testament provisions for divorce. Because even if you messed up and you had an unbiblical divorce, the Bible says you're not to go back to the first husband. A lot of people, they'll find out, oh, you've been divorced, and they really pry into it. Well, what was the reason? Was it this? Was it this? Was it this? You know, even if that divorce wasn't biblical, it still goes against the Bible to say, well, I've been remarried. Maybe my divorce wasn't biblical. It's not biblical for you to divorce that husband to go back to husband number one. Okay, that goes right against this stipulation right here whenever divorce is being initiated. Okay, it's not lawful for them to come back and say, okay, I'm going to be husband number one. You can't fix that. Okay, two wrongs don't undo the first wrong. Okay, two wrongs don't make a right. And we'll see more of this later. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, we're going to look at verse 1. Isaiah 50, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Right here, God, the Bible says God was divorced. God divorced his wife Israel. He put her away for a time. Okay? That's what the Bible says. That's not my opinion on it. And look, we'll see. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. God put Israel away because of fornication against him. And we'll see that reiterated here in Jeremiah 3, verse 8. Jeremiah 3, 8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. You say, well, I thought if a man put away his wife and that wife played the harlot or married some other man and then came back, he wasn't allowed to accept her back again. Yet God, he put away Israel and divorced her because of the adulteries that she committed, and yet God takes her back. You say, isn't that against the law? No. Because whenever a man and a wife here in this flesh, when a woman goes and joins herself together to another man after the marriage to the first, her body is defiled. Okay, you can't undefile the fornication, the flesh that was defiled. If she goes back, if that flesh goes back and is now with flesh number one, that's defilement. There was no cleansing there. Because remember, your body doesn't get clean. Even after you get saved, your body doesn't get saved. It's still sinful. Okay, sin sticks in this body. That's why we have to have a brand new body. But whenever God divorced Israel, there's a spiritual cleansing and sanctification that takes place before God takes Israel back. Okay, it's not flesh, it's spirit. That spirit can be cleansed, that nation can be cleansed if they get sanctified the way that the Bible says they have to, whenever they cast out the idols, whenever they have the cleansing, whenever they get the Levites, they do the offerings, and they get cleaned up, then God takes them back because there's no defilement in them anymore. They've been cleansed. Your body doesn't get cleansed. Okay, that's the difference there between a man taking his wife back and God taking Israel back. Okay, there's provision for that. That's okay. God has not only been divorced himself, but there's been an instance, there might be more than one, I don't know. There's been an instance in which I can think of that God has commanded people to get divorced. Turn to Ezra chapter 10. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Ezra chapter 10. I say, divorce is, it's a provision made on bad circumstances and situations. It's not ideal for God. It's not what God wanted. It's not what God designed. But he allows provisions whenever man fails to keep up the original design. Ezra 10, look at verse 1. Now when Ezra prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as were born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. So Israel fell away from God because they married strange wives. They knew God doesn't like this. They're seeking counsel and advice. What do? We want to get back with God. Well, to get back to God, you got to get cleansed. You got to get washed up. They got to put away that filth. And so they do. Verse 9. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month on the 20th day of the month. And all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure. This is the will of God that all these men put away these strange wives, even though they've had kids by them. God is saying, put them away. I care more about my relationship with you than I care about your marriage. I want you to clean yourself up. I want you back to me. I want you to be my chosen people. You got to get rid of the filth, put away the strange wives, and do his pleasure, and separate, verse 11, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. God made provision for a divorce here, and he even commanded all these people that had all these families, all these wives, all these children, God commanded them to get a divorce. This is the exception. This is not the rule. You say, oh, God told me to get a divorce. I'd be real leery about saying anything like that. I showed you one example. God hates divorce. God hates putting away. You're going to have to give an account for that one day. You better make good and sure before you pull that handle that you're going to give an account to the one that had you piloting that plane, the one that built that plane. You're going to have to give an account. You don't just say, well, God told me to get a divorce. You better watch it. God wants you to work on your marriage. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm winding down. We're getting done. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians 7, starting verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. I mean, we went over sanctification last week, and it says if a married couple If the wife is believing and the husband is unbelieving, the Bible says that that marriage, that couple is sanctified. They're set apart because one of them saved. God looks down and he says, hey, that's one of my kids in that marriage. I'm going to be a part of that. They're set aside because of the believing spouse. God says, my kid's there. I'm going to be there. Okay, they're set aside. They're sanctified there for God. And even that, even the kids then, because, hey, that's my child's kid. Okay, those are my grandkids. Okay? God cares about it because they're sanctified, because there's one that believes in that situation. So God doesn't say, okay, end it for any reason. God wants you to work on your marriage. If you're saved, you need to work on your marriage. Remember Matthew 19:8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Jesus said, what God had joined together, let not man put asunder. But then he made provision for it. Divorce is a provision allowed by God under certain circumstances as the result of a failure between a man and wife, one part, one side, the other side, both sides, doesn't matter, when they fail in their marriage. As the Bible continues on this subject, we'll see more provisions and circumstances in which divorce is allowed biblically, and we'll be going over some of those next week. So we're going to stop there tonight.